You ready for the word? You ready for the word? Let's just get our Father. In the name of your Son Jesus. In this service, your word is glorified. The revealed word is revealed in our hearts. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. This morning we will be looking at the influence of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The influence of the Spirit. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're preparing for our Believers' Convention, our annual convention. We have two of this kind, but a different sort every year. One is the camp meeting, Carries camp meeting that we began 18 years ago. And we have another one that takes place towards the end of the year, Believers' Convention. We actually began that in 1995. We used to call it Rivers of Joy, Times of Refreshing, Rivers of Joy. That was the name. As over the years, it has gone through trials, seasons and seasons. And so we now call it Believers Convention, same meeting in 2004. And so as we prepare for it, we will be sharing along these lines this week and next week, just before the convention. So prepare your heart. The believer is taught not to be ruled by the world. Is that clear? Is that very clear? The believer is taught not to be ruled by the world. We are the light of this world. Amen. Is that very clear? Very good. Matthew's Gospel 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, that's the word, make disciples. Matheteo in the Greek. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. Baptize in name, in name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of all. I want you to mark the word, I am with you always. You know, if you ask, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? Many of us will say salvation. Salvation. Because 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? So, that's the will of God. But the concept of salvation carries with it wider narratives. And if you ask me, what is the high point of the gospel? What is the project, the goal of the gospel? It is the very last words here. Lo. And the word here, lo, in the Greek, alright, is the word oraho, H-O-R-A-O, which means look at it intently. You know, there's a way I can look at you. And I say, how are you doing? Then you walk away. Then I'll notice that one. Did you change your air cord? That means I noticed. Alright? Then I can also say, oh, I don't want to look at anybody in particular, but I almost looked at someone and say, I think you grew taller. That's a miracle for some. Or you grew shorter. That would be bad, right? Or, okay, ma'am, maybe this day you say, well, seems like put on weight. Something like that. Some people actually said that to me at some point. But I'm getting better, right? You were praying for me. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, you look at it intently and you make observations. It's the way sometimes we put out a flyer. And someone says, yeah. Somebody says, sir, that date was wrong because he looked at it closely. So that's the word oraho. Look at it well, which means it can happen without your knowing. So he says, lo, and that word oraho, you see it again in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away. Then he says, oraho, behold, all things are become new. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, bestowed upon us, the King James will say. Which is the same word. Look at it well. That means it's possible for you not to see it. Maybe you're in a hurry. Maybe you are impatient. Maybe you are not listening. So look at it well. So that's the phrase, lo, I am with you. Now, let's get back to the basics. We have said that Jesus is teaching, shall I just say from the Old Testament? Alright, let's talk about the Old Testament. But for this purpose, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus is teaching from Genesis through to Malachi. Which means that the intention here will be found in the books of scripture from Genesis to Malachi. And I said that to you a couple of times. That to understand scripture, particularly the epistles, first of all, you must read what they were reading. What do I mean? In this Bible study, they were not reading Matthew. In this Bible study, they were not reading Ephesians. In this Bible study that they had here, which Luke tells us it was for 40 days, they were reading Genesis to Malachi. Luke's Gospel 24, 25, and 27. And he said to them, "Who fools and slow of heart," Luke's Gospel 24, "to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ," verse 26, "to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory," verse 27, "and beginning at Moses and all the prophets," that is Genesis to Malachi, "he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The word "to expound" there means to interpret. Dermeneo in the Greek. To look for the meaning. Now, hold on there. We'll come back there shortly. Then in 44, he says, "These are the words which I said to you." Luke's Gospel 24. Turn your Bible in there. Luke's Gospel 24, 44. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses," right, "in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Verse 45 says, "Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Now, which means that he's, now of course, Acts 1, 2 and 3 says, "For 40 days he spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God." So what you have in Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is to summarize the events of 40 days. You know the way you see a textbook and it says, let me use the secondary school textbook. I know in biology we had stone your cousin or stone and cousins. Is that it? I've never read that. Stone and cousins. Stone. Okay, sorry. What did you read? But you know, understanding mathematics. Right? You know that one. Very good. So, assuming that's the title, right? That's the title or the summary of the whole book. Then you were going for the exam. Then you said, understanding mathematics. U-N-D-E-R. You are not cramming the spelling. So you go to the exam where it's a mathematics exam. And so for every question, you just put understanding mathematics. Understanding mathematics. That is the topic. You have not gone ahead to study. Hallelujah. So those three verses represent the topic, but that's not the content. The content is found between Genesis and where? To Malachi. Let me see that before me what I'm saying. That's where the content is. So the content of the teaching of Jesus, the content of the teaching of Paul, is found in what we refer to now, even though the Bible doesn't call it that way, the Old Testament. Hallelujah. So it is therefore inaccurate and inappropriate to quote a text either in the four Gospels or in the epistles without the content found where? Genesis to Malachi. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? The content is in Genesis to Malachi. The content, the narrative, is in Genesis to Malachi. So what we find in the epistles is the summary, or let's call it the topic, or the subject matter, but the explanation of it, the narrative of it, the content of what you're saying, is between Genesis to Malachi. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? So, which means that every time I read the words of Jesus, what am I reading? Genesis to Malachi. That's what I'm reading. So when he said to them here, "Lo, I am with you," they go back to scriptures and read it. Oh, he is the one who fulfills this. Don't be ashamed of my Bible, please. I'm struggling with it now. Just arrange the word of God well. Okay. Pretend like you didn't say it. "I'm with you" will be a promise, a teaching, a content found between Genesis and Malachi. So, where is he reading this from? And he says, "I'm with you always." Always. Now, there are two things you need to read there. Verse 19 says, "All nations." All nations. Then it says, "I'm with you always." So, before we go ahead, if he meant, alright, look at me now, which in the four Gospels, he was at one place at a time. In fact, at some point, if you read Matthew's Gospel 10, alright, he sent them out to go. And the Bible says they returned to him in Luke 10, 17. They returned to him. That means he didn't go with them. They returned to him. Luke 10, 17. They returned to him and said, "Demons are subject to us." Luke 10, 19. He says, "I gave you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Which means he gave them power and they went and came back. In Matthew 4:23, make sure you have those texts well stated. Matthew 4:23, he, Jesus, went everywhere to preach. Matthew 9:35, he went everywhere. Acts 10:38, Peter says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost and power, who went about." So he was going about. That means you say Jesus is not yet in Capernaum. He's still at Galilee. Alright? Okay, yeah, we're waiting for him. So that means he could only be at one place at a time. And there are times his disciples are away and he's here. Okay. But something different happened in the resurrection. It says, "Go into all the world." And what he never said in the four Gospels until now, he says, "I am with you." So, what has changed? What has changed? "I am with you always." And we found out that that word "I am with you" in the Greek is the word egomai, E-G-O-E-M-I, which is the very words of the Old Testament phrased as the word Yahweh. I am with you. Because the meaning of Yahweh carries with it an abiding presence. I am with you. Exodus 6 and 3. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. By my name, Yahweh, was I not known to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but by the name El Shaddai, was I known unto them. So Jesus is affirming and confirming that he is that one who spoke to Moses. Follow what I'm saying here now. I am with you always. So by this statement, he affirms and confirms that he is the one who spoke to Moses. And not just Moses, he's the one who spoke to Abraham. Now, if that is it, then we need to understand what he's saying here. Lo, I am with you. Go into all the world, Mark 16:15, preach the gospel to every nation. Every creature, sorry. Matthew 28:19, make disciples of every nation. Luke 24:47, repentance or remission of sins for preaching his name among all nations. Begin at Jerusalem. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto all the most part of the earth. Affirming that. So, how is that going to happen? Now, let's spend one more minute within the four Gospels. Well, John 14. John 14. Hallelujah. We're looking at the influence of the Spirit. John 14. I'll just touch this text and come back to it later. But John 14, 16. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He will give you an allos parakletos. The word another there means same. Same. Now look up, guys. Where is he teaching from? What? Genesis to Malachi. He said Old Testament. Is that what he said? Alright, I wanted to trap you. Where is teaching from? Genesis to Malachi. Is that the word of God? Yeah. Praise the Lord. So it means it's the same comforter of where? Genesis to Malachi. So who's a comforter? A comforter is a paraclete, which is somebody who stands by you, who stands for you, who walks with you, who abides with you. Which means he's confirming the promise that was made between Genesis to Malachi. The same comforter to abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you right now and shall be in you. Whoever he's talking about is the person present in that conversation. Very good. I shall be in you. So look at 20. Let's take verse 20 together. Let's go. No, let's even start from 18. Let's start from 18. Let's go. I will not leave you comfortless. Is that Jesus? Okay, now 19. Let's live a while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I leave, you shall leave also. Let's take 20 together. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are, So who came back? Right? Christ Jesus came back. Is that okay? Let me see how they're following this. Come on. Okay, good. So, he affirms the words of the prophets. He affirms the promise made in the scriptures. Like I told you a couple of times, if someone else came and it's not him, then it's not the Christ. Then it's not God. The promise of God is fulfilled by God himself. And so, Jesus therefore affirms all that he had promised to do. So which means, now, don't forget the study we have here. If you look at Luke's Gospel 24 and 27, beginning at Moses, Akemai Moses, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, go back in there, Luke 24, 27, beginning, can we say, beginning at the beginning? Is that it? So, just like your school books, or even newspapers, many of us like to read the Bible very carelessly. I remember one time I was in my dad's palace. My dad was a king when he was alive, of my city. It's no longer a town, it's a city. I was there recently, it's become a city. You don't like it too bad. And he was one day in his palace, so I was with him. And then someone, one of his traditional chiefs, who wasn't well lettered, was in there. So my dad used to buy little newspapers, and then he read them. Virtually, he taught me to do that, so I got the habit from him. So the man took the newspapers upside down. So I was looking at him. My dad was sitting like this, I was sitting like this. The man said, I'll say it in Yoruba, so I'll say it in English what he said. He said, so upside down, I said, oh. The headline had nothing to do with what he was about to say. Do you understand? He said, Obasanjo, they have spoiled this country. Obasanjo was not on the headline. It's upside down. So I was like this. My friend looked at me, if you try. I just like, you know, it means many people assume what is written. They just assume it. And say, this must be what was said. And that's a very careless way to read. Now, I said that to say, sometimes even the headline doesn't explain. So, it makes a lot of sense to start reading from the beginning. Just like your school books. The only time you found yourself reading from the middle is when you have been away from school. Then the exams are tomorrow. You know that kind of reading. Have you had this exam before that? You slept and you dreamt the exam was over. Then you woke up and said, I remember a brother like that, he was in ministry then. He went to write, I remember it was a geography exam, he told me. He was studying geology. It was a geology exam. So he got the timetable wrong. So he thought it was the second period. Not knowing it was the first period. So he was at the first floor reading for an exam they were already doing. So by the time he was down, he just came down ready for the exam. He saw his miss coming out. Guys, have they changed the exam hall? He said, which exam? He said, geology 403. And they showed him. He said, this is going to come out? They said, no. It has come out. You know, many of us don't pay attention to details. You know, so when the exams are closed, you begin to read. Hey, what is the AOC? AOC. AOC. AOC is everything. Ah, why now? Why is my weekend? Why is he everything? Does he want to kill us? He said, you want to become a doctor. You should know everything. Hey, but for now, let us know how. So many of us read the Bible like that. We start from the middle. You want to read your Bible, you start from Ephesians. Do you know how far Ephesians is from the beginning? See, I just like Ephesians. Why? It's called, it's small books. That's why you like it. Just say, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And everybody says, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! In 5 minutes, you are done reading the whole thing. Hallelujah! Who I am in Christ. Then they say, what about the book of Lamentation? Am I lament? What about Ecclesiastes? That's the Old Testament. We have the blessing. Jesus has died for everything. It's the beginning of Moses. Praise the Lord. The way you read school books, or you still do now, is the way you read the Bible. Which means that we must take that explanation from the book of Genesis. Now, I began today by saying to you that he interpreted it. And I said to you, you must read what they read, right? Come on. Imagine if your lecturer uses a textbook. I remember one time where there was this course in my second year, legal system. Who's the lawyer here? Someone said legal system was perfect. You heard me say it. I know you heard it over. Legal system. All right. There was a textbook by Obilade, that's the name. So, all lecturers who taught that course used that textbook. So somebody bought one and said, this here explains it better. Explains it better. You get better mark. Your teacher is using this book, you have a better one. Are you the one that will mark it? No. You use his textbook. In other words, Jesus used which textbook? Genesis to Malachi. Jesus did not use Romans. Or Romans. Or both. He used Genesis to Malachi. So the first thing is to read what they read. The second thing is to ensure you heard what they heard. Now, so having crossed that barrier, we now go, how did he interpret the menu? Luke 24, 27. How did he do it? The first thing you need to do in every book, particularly a book like the Bible, whose theology and explanation is rooted in history. History means events that happened before then. You must go back to the world of that story or that text. Which world was it? And then, having gone back to that world, you must hear what they heard. Because like I said to you a couple of times, when Moses wrote Genesis, for example, to Deuteronomy, his audience was not you and I. So we must first of all hear what that audience heard. If you miss it, there is no way you can understand a book written in 1914, for example, without the history or events and the people around that period. What was going on? Why was this said? You must first of all know why it was said. So, I'm going back over things I taught you before, just for remembrance. I'll just lay the foundation on this series and then we'll move on from there. Okay, I'm going to teach the same thing in the second and third services for today. So, Genesis will be Moses writing about the promise God made to Abraham to the children of Israel in their journey out of Egypt. So that means Genesis is the promise of an exodus. Genesis is the promise of deliverance. Genesis, the promise of redemption. Genesis, the promise of an inheritance. The audience were found in bondage and captivity. And God is delivering them. So Genesis is the foundation of that promise of God to say God is faithful. He will do what he said he would do. That is the summary of the audience. The promise of the Exodus, the promise of inheritance, the promise of redemption, the promise of salvation. So, that is critical in our understanding. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. So, you must first of all hear it. That means, amongst the thousands of civilians in Israel who were in Egypt, Moses is reading out why they are leaving Egypt. So, they are listening. So, everything he's saying is tailored towards God's salvation and redemptive plan. So, it's within the stories of the patriarchs is that promise made. So they're listening to what he said. The first thing is that you and I must listen the way they listened. Until that is done, you cannot see the application in your world today. Let me see how you understand that. You must first of all hear what he heard. Now, so Jesus, therefore, will be reading from books of redemption. Right? Books of salvation. Books of an inheritance. Is that clear? Can we also say books of a judgment of sin? Right? And deliverance. Excellent. That's the background. Because if you observe, when it says go and preach the gospel, Mark 16:15, Luke 24:47 says, repentance and remission of sins. John 20:22, receive ye the Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, 23, are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, are retained. That's the background of what we refer to as the Great Commission. So, our work is to start from the beginning. Because any truth not found in Genesis cannot be Bible truth. Any thing said or concept not found in Genesis cannot be Bible truth. It has to be in Genesis for it to be in Exodus. It has to be in Exodus for it to be in Leviticus. It has to be in Leviticus for it to be in Numbers. It has to be in Numbers for it to be in Deuteronomy. Then Joshua and Judges and all of that. If it's not there, it can't be in Isaiah. If it's not in Isaiah, it can't be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If it's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it can't be in the book of Acts. If it's not in the book of Acts, it can never be in the epistles. Who's following what I'm saying here now? So, what Jesus said here, lo, I am with you. Remember, we went quickly into John 14. I just did that briefly. I didn't want to do it initially. But John 14:16-20. And I said, have that in the back of your mind. That what will happen upon his return, where he said he'll be with them forever, is the Spirit. So, which means in Matthew 28:20, where it says, lo, I am with you always, is that by the Spirit? Come on, talk to me. Very good. So Genesis 1. Ladies on it? Genesis 1. Hallelujah. Remember, we're looking at the influence of the Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Now, this is not a creation story as much of a recreation story. It says the earth was without form and void, which in the Hebrew is the word tohu wabohu. T-O-H-U W-A-B-O-H-U. It means confusion. Nothing. Confusion. It is to describe a state of hopelessness, a state of depression, oppression, and confusion. And you can say, it is to show you a need for redemption. A need for redemption. Now, why would the writer, Moses, use the phrase, the earth was without form and void? Look at the next statement. He says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness. So, pay attention now. Form and void and darkness. One and the same. Is it one and the same? Come on, guys. So, can we say the earth was without light? Huh? And it's not referring to without the sun. Mm-mm. So, which means that verse 2 of Genesis 1 is a spiritual condition of man. Don't forget, he is in Egypt, preaching the gospel, announcing God's promise of redemption, and this is your state. The earth was without form and void. Tohu wabohu. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And he says, and the Spirit of God. So, verse 1, God created heaven and earth, and we said, if you followed our studies in the last few weeks, that God created the heavens and the earth there is to begin to repair, restore, to begin to redeem. I think it's a Hebrew word that has to do with the, I'll get it for you in the second service. To restore it, to begin to remake and remold. And he says, the earth, why is it so? Because the earth was without form and void. Verse 2. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the very first activity of God, he says, and the Spirit of God. So which means, God's activity in the earth is by His Spirit. And the Spirit of God. He says, it moved over the face of the waters, or over the, upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved. So God's work in the earth is by His Spirit. God's influence in the earth is by His Spirit. The way of the Spirit is the way of God. The move of the Spirit is the move of God. Over the face of the waters. Waters there has to do with nations. Now quickly look at Genesis 2 so you understand that. Nations. If you read Genesis 2 verse 10 through to 14, you see that he's talking about the different nations as at the time of the geography understood the days of David, of Moses. The nations. So, in scriptures, waters were used to describe nations as the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover the sea. Numbers 14, 21. Habakkuk 2:14, as the waters cover the sea. So, waters and sea are the same thing. He's basically talking about the nations. Let me see if you understand that. Is it making sense? So, the work of God in the earth and among the nations is by His Spirit. So, the influence of the Spirit is the influence of Jesus. Is the influence of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he says here, the Spirit of God moved. And you see that that word moved has to do with when you begin to birth or conceive a work. So the Spirit of God moved in the nations. Now don't forget, when Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always. With you to do what? Verse 19. Go and make disciples of every nation. I am with you always. So, put beside that text, Genesis 1 and 2. So, the promise of God in the Old Testament, Genesis and Malachi is redemption, right? Come on. Salvation, deliverance, the inheritance, right? Is that clear? The new creation, the new birth, is that it? The kingdom of God. How is it going to happen? By His Spirit. By His Spirit. By His Spirit. By His Spirit. So let's explore that word Spirit so it makes sense. The word Spirit is one of those terms in scripture that you can call loan words. Loan. L-O-N. L-O-A-N. Loan words. Now, do not forget, as I have explained to you a couple of times, that God used human language. For example, let me say something. This is going to make a bit of sense now, but trust me, I'm going to explain it more. For example, the word Adam and Eve are Hebrew words. And the Hebrew language didn't happen or was not developed or found until about 2,000 years after that event. So I'm sure that Adam didn't call Eve, Eve. Maybe sweetie. I'm very sure he didn't. Because it is a language that came much later. Which means that it's important to know that words are taken from the culture of the day to explain a spiritual reality. Now, I said that to say this. The word spirit there is the Hebrew word ruach, R-U-A-C-H. Ruach. It is used for breath or the moving air. Breath or the moving air. It is used basically to explain the activities of the unseen. It therefore means that the foundation of scripture shows you that the earth is run in two worlds. The seen world, primarily the unseen world. So, there's a seen world, a world that I can touch, a world that I can feel, a world that I can perceive. And there's the unseen world, which our best description of it is the breath or the wind. So, which means that we therefore must pay more attention to the unseen world. Who's following what I'm saying here? We must pay more attention to the unseen world. Because here we see, Moses describes a whole people as darkness. And you see them, some of them are yellow skinned, light skinned. And it is darkness. Darkness. Hallelujah. Imagine if you see someone who is all white, or shall I say yellow skinned, and then you say, that guy is dark. And they look at you. You have eyesight problem. And then you see Pastor Jakes, and he is the light of the world. You know, how is he the light of the world? In a dark room, he's in union with them. Hallelujah. You said praise the Lord to that. Can you see you have enemies in the body of Christ? What I'm saying is, we therefore must pay attention to the unseen world. Hallelujah. Because don't forget, when it says, Lo, I'm with you, that is more in the unseen, right, than what is seen. So, the first thing, we said the word ruach, first the wind or breath, or the activities of the unseen. So, the second time we're going to see that word, Genesis 3 verse 8. Are you in church? Genesis 3 verse 8. Now, the events of this is after Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And again, you discover that there's a whole lot of parable in there. Satan is represented like a serpent, and sin is described as a tree. So you have here, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Walking in the garden in the cool. The word cool there is the same word spirit. Same word. So it means in the unseen. That means God was walking with them in the spirit, in the cool of the day. That's who was in there. The first word, cool, ruach. The second word, yom, Y-O-M. Now, take a trip back to verse chapter 1, sorry. Where you find verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So, day is the meaning of what? Light. Light. So we have the spirit and light. The spirit and light. Why? Because verse 3, when it says, God says, let there be light. We're coming to that. We're going to explore that more in the second service. Let there be light. Let there be, let there be day. Right? And God did that by his spirit, right? Right? Which is the answer to darkness or redemption. So, God walking in the spirit of the day. The spirit of the day. So which means we'll find God's spirit in light. Now the third, where you'll see that statement or that word spirit in Genesis 6 and 3. I want you to observe something here now. Genesis 1 and 2, darkness in the earth. Can we say disobedience? Can we say sin? Okay, good. Now, Genesis 6, and again, God's responses to Adam and Eve in that instance was by his spirit. Genesis 3 and 8. So look at Genesis 6 and 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they were fair and they took them as wives of all and they chose, which they chose. Now look at verse 3. Let's take verse 3 together. Let's go. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120. Now, I want you to observe, what did God see when he said that? Verse 5. Let's take it together. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Go on. And that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was continually evil. Now, let's see verse 12. Okay, verse 11. The earth was also what? Corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now look up now. Does that describe Genesis 1 and 2? Huh? Come on, let me see your hand. So, that's the status of man, tohu wabohu, or darkness. Now, in verse 3, he says, my spirit shall not always strive. That word strive is the Hebrew word din, D-I-N. It means to try to convince, to judge. It is the Hebrew word for the term Jesus used in John 16. Go to John 16. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? John 16. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he is come,
He will reprove. That word reprove, electos, in the Greek, is the Greek meaning of that word strife, din. He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. So, what does it mean? It means to convince, or seek to convince. It also means to seek to show proof to. It also carries with it to judge you. For example, if you believed, you are judged, saved. If you don't believe, you are judged, damned. So, go back to Genesis 6 and verse 3. My spirit shall no longer, shall not always strive. Can we say convince? Seek to make to believe. His days shall be 120 years. Now, what that means, a lot of people have assumed that what that means is God has limited man's life to 120 years. Come on. Yeah, that's absolutely not true. Because the truth is, if God is the one who brings death, then there's nothing called sin. We just saw the state of the earth ourselves. We just saw what God saw. God saw that man had corrupted his way on the earth. So, we're seeing, he says, 120 years. 120 years of what? Of God striving with man. Or let's say, 120 years of seeking to convince. 120 years of seeking to persuade. Now, a bit of that. Noah, whom we're going to see in verse 8, who found grace in the eyes of God, he had a grandfather called Methuselah. Let's just see that. Genesis chapter 5. Enoch was the father of Methuselah. Genesis chapter 5 verse 21. And Methuselah had Lamech. Lamech had Noah. So his granddad was Methuselah. Now, listen carefully what I'm about to say. When Enoch begat Methuselah, you discover Enoch walked with God, then he was not. Methuselah lived the longest. And Enoch was a prophet of God. And he says, Methuselah. He named his son Methuselah, which is, when it dies, it will happen. Which means Methuselah describes the long suffering of God. That for this long, God is seeking to yet save and redeem man. So Methuselah lived the longest, and his grandson was Noah. Noah therefore knew that by the prophecy of Enoch, by naming his child, you know, they named their child, their children, in line with God's purpose and plan. So by saying that, they knew, when he dies, it will happen. So 120 years will be when Methuselah died. And that was when Noah entered into the ark. So it's 120 years of persuading man. 120 years of seeking reconciliation. 120 years of evangelism. 120 years of warning man of the judgment to come. Let me see how you understand that. Is it making sense? So, we now find the Spirit of God will work in the earth to convince. And how does he do it? He does it through Noah. So, Genesis 1-2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, is God's activity through men. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So, God's activity is by His Spirit in the earth through men. The influence of God, the influence of His Spirit, is through men. Same way when Jesus spoke to the 12, He said the Spirit of truth will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Now, how is He going to do it? He had told them in chapter 14, He will abide with you forever. So everything that He will do will be through the 12. Is it making sense? Come on, guys, is it making sense? So, which means just like my spirit shall no longer strive with man, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. That happened through who? Through Noah, right? Very good. So Genesis 1-2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, is the influence of God's Spirit in the earth through men and women who have either, let me use this word carefully, yielded to Him or received His work. So, God's influence in the earth is by His Spirit. God's influence in the earth is by His Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's by His Spirit. God's influence in the earth is by His Spirit. God's influence in the earth is by His Spirit. And what is the goal of the work of the Spirit? Redemption, salvation, the inheritance, right? Deliverance from sin and the works of darkness. So we're going to be exploring different activities that lead to a common goal. Different activities of God by His Spirit that leads to a common goal. So if they ask you right now and tap you, what is God's will in the earth now? You say quickly, redemption of mankind. Is that clear? And He does it by His Spirit in different activities by His Spirit. A singular goal, different activities, singular goal, different meetings, amen? Different events, different personalities, different instances and experiences, but one common goal. So our studies here is to look at a part of that activity, alright, and how it leads to that common goal of the Spirit of God. So therefore, the work of the Spirit of God in the earth is to bring men to the knowledge of Jesus. Is that very clear? The work of the Spirit of God in the earth is to bring men to the knowledge of Jesus. And God does that through the unseen. Through the unseen. The Ruach of God. The Spirit of God. The workings of God are done by His Spirit. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So whether it's Enoch or Methuselah or Noah, and we're going to see later on Abraham. That is, those are men carrying out the work of the Spirit of God in the earth. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are you there? So when Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? And what is the goal of the gift of the Spirit? What's the goal? What's the goal? Redemption of mankind. That is the goal of the gift of the Spirit. As we're going to study, that's the goal of speaking in tongues. That's the goal of the workings of miracles. The gift of healings. That's the goal of the word of knowledge. The discerning of spirits. That's the goal. So we have activities of the Spirit in the earth that leads to a common goal. Hallelujah. And who are his vessels? You and I. Who are his vessels? Noah? Is it Noah? No. Who are his vessels? You and I. Glory to God. See, I'm a vessel for the work of the Spirit in the earth today. See, I'm a vessel for the work of the Spirit in the earth today. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. How does it happen? Let's see. Genesis 6, 8. Are you learning something? Genesis 6 and 8. Now, verse 7 says, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created, and the face of the earth, from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowl of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. Now, this is another use of language, and you need to get a hold of our books. I don't know why you guys didn't bring it to the service. You have to bring it for me. So, we explain the use of language. You know, I told you earlier that you must first of all sit where they sat. The way we use words today is not how they use words then. And I trust God, in years to come, as a church, we're going to embark upon translations. I didn't say translation. Translations. We're working on it. Next couple of years, we're going to interpret the Bible. Sorry, translate the Bible, the same thing. Book by book. In different ones. We'll give you like 5 different translations. Hallelujah. So that you'll understand it. Because you first have to go to their world. Understand the language. How do you think it looks like God would tell someone, I want to destroy a place? Then he will ask the man to talk to him about it. That looks confusing. Because you don't know the way they use language. Now, if you see here, I will destroy, oftentimes in the Hebrew language used here, or what is called the Ugaritic text, the pronouns are missing. So, by the time you read 13, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. That means, now what is violence? Violence means to corrupt and destroy. So, that verse 7 that we read is a function of what? God's violence or men's violence? So that I will destroy means God is going to permit it to happen. Because the violence is through the men. Who's following what I'm saying here? We'll see all that, you know, later on. So what's the solution? Verse 8. Noah found grace. Hallelujah. Noah found grace. The word chen, C-H-E-N, in the Hebrew, I'll close here. It means God's compassion. In other words, Noah saw compassion in the eyes of God. That's a little bit strange because I thought God wanted to destroy. But Noah found compassion in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. He found it. He found the saving grace. Which means that the work of the Spirit in the earth is championed by compassion. And compassion is a character of God's vessel in the earth. See, I walk in God's compassion as I yield myself to the work of His Spirit in the earth today. Are you blessed? Lift your hands and bless God. Thank you. Give Him praise. We'll continue this in the second service. Give Him praise and honor Him.